Good evening. This past year, in the midst of the Hebrew series that Pastor Timothy had, God opened my eyes to see that I was drifting and had been drifting for years. I was moving away from God, not toward Him. I don't know if you've heard the song by Casting Crowns, Slow Fade, but that was a picture of my life. God brought a couple of things into my life that changed my direction. One of them was Jeff Lindell suggested that I start a Bible reading plan on YouVersion, which is an app on my phone. And then God, this past summer, presented the opportunity for me to join the men's class on Saturday morning and to do that with Pastor Timothy and with other men. I was excited to learn and study. When I started, it was about gaining knowledge and information. I did not see that God was working to change me. I was arrogant and prideful. I thought I had all the answers. As we began to study the first main section of church history, God showed me that as humans, we are so flawed and broken. The church is and always has fallen short of God's glory. Yet He has, in the past, and even today, takes sinners and messy people with all the sins and flaws and rebuilds and restores for His glory and our good. I began to see that I needed to be challenged and sharpened. I cannot walk on my own. I need brothers and a church family to help me on my journey. God began to take the pieces and put them back together better than they were before. And for that, he is truly amazing. As He rebuilds and restores, however, it usually involves pain. I don't like pain. I run from pain. But God is helping me see that the pain of restoration hurts. But that does not mean it is bad. He is there in the pain and the hurt, even though I don't feel His presence. God is also opening my mind and heart to see that I don't have all the answers. I can learn from other men with whom I disagree on some things, but that we can still have unity as brothers in Christ. The second section that we're beginning to study is a section on Bible doctrine. And I have for years run away from Bible doctrine. I looked at it as legalism, as something that I had to do. And I really have struggled with this section. And yet God is beginning to show me that in the study of the Bible and the doctrines that are there, that it's not about the rules, but it's about a relationship with Him, of what, who He is and what He is trying to do in my life. Going back to the Bible reading plan that Jeff suggested, it has been over 6 months since I started, and God is using that in exciting ways. Not only have I been in His Word, but I find that I have a new desire to be in His Word. Not just something I have to do, but wanting to do it. God is changing my heart. A few years ago, I heard a phrase. I was listening to the radio, and I don't remember who the preacher was, but he made a statement that has stuck with me for a few years. And the phrase is, many people pray, but few surrender. And I'm asking God that this year would be a year that I would truly surrender in his leading in my life, that I would get to know him and not just the Bible as a information book, as things that I need to know, but to truly get to know the one who gave us the Bible, to really know him personally and to grow in my relationship with him. Thank you.
Pastor Timothy asked me to speak about what God has been teaching me lately and how I've been growing in Jesus. And the first things that come to mind are trust, patience, and dependence. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." I think I've come quite a long way, but I still struggle with the sins of anxiety and worry. Some days are good and some days are not as good, but I worry mostly about the safety and health of myself and loved ones. When our daughter Carly was born, my doctor said it looked like she had bruised her nose on my pelvic bone because it was a little swollen and it had a blue tint to it. She said, "Don't worry, it'll go away in a couple days." But later that morning, the pediatric doctor came in after examining her with an informational packet and told us that wasn't the case. And actually, she was born with a what they call an infantile hemangioma. He suggested that we see her primary care doctor as soon as possible after being discharged. He may have explained that hemangiomas are just a collection of extra blood vessels, that they're actually fairly common, and that they do go away on their own naturally. But after I heard that something was quote unquote wrong, it felt like the room got very quiet and fear started creeping in. I remember looking at Tim and he said, "Don't worry, she'll be okay." If only I had listened to him. Instead, I did the worst thing I could do and I Googled nasal tip hemangiomas, which of course brought more worry and fear. A few days later, we were able to get in to see her primary care doctor and he said he wanted to give her the best care that he could, and since that wasn't his specialty, that he wanted to refer us to Helen DeVos Children's Hospital to see a hematology doctor. Just hearing Helen DeVos was a bit of anxiety for me, but I knew that was the best place for her to be. Fast forward a little bit, we ended up putting her on a medicine 3 times a day to help control the size of her hemangioma at 2 months old. She's been going in for checkups every 4 to 8 weeks since starting the medicine, and each time we don't see much, if any, change. We were told that the first 6 months we wouldn't see much change, but the goal of the medicine was to keep it from getting bigger, and after 6 months it would start to decrease, and it should be gone by 1. Well, Carly is now 11 months old, and at her last appointment I was quite discouraged by the lack of results. Her doctor said despite increasing her to a more aggressive dose that she simply isn't responding as well as they had hoped. While we are grateful that the medicine kept it from getting bigger, I really struggled with why it wasn't getting smaller. I worried that maybe it wasn't really a hemangioma, maybe it was something worse, but she did tell me that she was sure it is, and that unfortunately, Carly's is just stubborn. She said, based on what we've seen so far, it would just take time, and that it could take until Carly is 7 or 8 years old to fully go away. My heart sank a little bit because my impatient self was really hoping to hear maybe just a couple more months, not years. But while reading the book Respectable Sins, I was confronted in my sins of anxiety and worry. I had never before really thought that I was actually sinning. I just thought it was just a personality trait, it's just how I am, not that I was intentionally sinning. But what it says is that when we are anxious, we distrust God and we don't accept his sovereign orchestration of circumstances and events. We get irritated when his will for our lives is different than our own agendas. I was wanting instant gratification for myself, and instead of praising God for not allowing it to get bigger, I was only focusing on how he wasn't allowing it to get smaller. Instead of thanking God for Carly's perfect health, I was focusing on one thing that I felt needed to change. I believe that God is using this situation to teach me, because it's out of my control. There's absolutely nothing that I can do to fix it. While I don't understand it, I'm resting in the fact that God loves Carly more than I could ever imagine. She is fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knit her together perfectly, and he didn't make any mistakes. Whether God chooses to wait months or years, I trust that his will for her life will be fulfilled and that his plans are far greater than mine. I've witnessed so many answered prayers throughout these last 11 months specifically that it reminds me that God is so much bigger than my fears. And it's truly when I depend on him that I find peace of mind. I'm so humbled that God chose to give us Carly. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you both for sharing tonight. Let me pray for us before we get in to tonight's topic. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. For who you are. Because in knowing who you are, we can have confidence that you are great and you are good, even when we might not understand. Thank you that we can have and that we do have a sure and steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, and that you will ensure that all things work together for our good as your children. May you be praised tonight, Lord, as we spend some time studying your truth, and Lord, I pray you would encourage our hearts with the reality of your plan in creating the church and causing us to need it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a story I think I've told before, but a story that I've heard that's penetrated my mind from the early centuries of the church. I don't remember which century it was, second, third, fourth, something like that. But there's a scenario where this man came to faith in Christ. And of course, in coming to faith in Christ, he wanted to follow Jesus and do what honored Christ. But one of his struggles was with regards to his occupation. It wasn't that his occupation was necessarily sinful, but it was that in that time period, many of the people that were involved in that occupation were so degraded in their behavior that this Christian was concerned that maybe it was just guilty by association, that he couldn't even be a light in the scenario because it was the lifestyles of the people participating in it was so bad. So here you have this guy who comes to faith in Christ, and he doesn't know what to do with regards to his job. Is God calling me to quit or not? So he goes to his pastor or bishop at that time and asks him for advice. What do I do with my occupation? And this bishop wasn't exactly sure what type of counsel he should give. So he wrote a letter to another bishop of another church in another area asking for advice with regards to this occupation. And that bishop responds back to this pastor. And he said that he believed that this man needed to quit his job. But he goes on in the letter and he says he should quit his job because of testimony's sake. And if he has no other training and no other type of occupation and can't work in another means, then you as a church should provide for him and help him. And if you can't do it, then send him here and we will care for him. Now, I find that response very interesting. I mean, and it's a response that obviously has been saved through millennia for us to be able to see. But there's a couple of things that I find very intriguing with that response. One, you have a man who is asking the church, what do I do with my job? How do I honor Christ with this occupation? And he's wanting to submit to whatever counsel he receives. Secondly, you also see within this the importance of the local church, where you have the one bishop telling the other that, listen, if he cannot find other work, you provide for him. This is what the church does.
Whoa.
But then you also see the importance of the universal church as well, the welcoming of believers with other believers, because then that bishop says, but if you can't provide for him, if it's not within your means to do it, send him here. And we will care for him. These people don't even know this guy. But that's not what matters. The point is that we're brothers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. And therefore, we have a commitment to each other. I say this as a means to get into and transition into the last couple of points in the proposed church covenant. And those points are this: to unite with a church where we can carry out these principles from God's word if we move from this place, Ventura. And the last one, to look forward to Jesus' return, longing for the day he raises the cup of consummation with his bride, the church. Now, in these two final statements, we recognize the importance of the local church and also the importance of the universal church, all believers throughout all time. But what you see here is that in these final points, there's not an emphasis on this church. It's on the emphasis of church or local churches, and should you leave Ventura, and on the universal church, that body of believers that we're all connected to if we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we've entrusted ourselves to him. Now, before I go further in trying to define these a little bit more and study it a little bit more, I want to emphasize a point that I think could be helpful here. Some of you could be thinking, if this is a church covenant, then why are we talking about if we would leave this place? Because if it's a covenant, I mean, covenants are pretty strict, aren't they? And you could be thinking, when you think of covenants, maybe going back into the Old Testament and thinking of Abraham, and you have God's covenant with Abraham. Do you remember what happened in that one? Cutting of animals in two and slicing them, putting them on either side. And then God goes between the animals. And that was an unconditional covenant. That's what we call unconditional. It had many conditions on God, but no conditions on Abraham. God says, I fulfill it all. And so when you think church covenant, you could be thinking unconditional covenant. When I become a member of Ventura Baptist Church, I am guaranteeing I'm giving my whole life, the rest of my life, in total perfection to this place. And therefore, we need to start cutting up animals at every member celebration. Because and by the way, the reason why there was a cutting of the animals was because God was saying, if I don't keep up my covenant, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. I mean, that's very significant. It's very serious. But in the scriptures, we have unconditional covenants, and we also have conditional covenants. You can have both and still be a covenant. So you have in the Old Testament the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel as they functioned within the temple system under Mosaic law or a Mosaic covenant, there were conditions of that covenant. Do this and you will live. And as a result of this covenant, they lived as a covenant community where they were to treat each other in certain ways. right? And if you dishonored the covenant in certain ways, you could even be stoned to death. Now, I don't believe that the church has replaced Israel, but I do believe that there are connections between Israel and the church, relationships that exist. By the way, we will not stone any of you here, but what we find in the New Testament is a new covenant, not the Mosaic one. We studied this in Hebrews. But we have a new covenant, a greater covenant, and in this covenant, we find that people are become a part of the church, universal, but that they manifest themselves in local churches. And within those local churches, there's an understanding of agreement and commitment with one another. And if there's a breaking of what God calls us to and how we live, we see and find church discipline. There is a commitment that we hold to each other before God, that we help each other to follow after Christ. So that's what I mean when I say covenant. A covenant is a commitment to each other in accordance with the new covenant of Christ. On the basis of the gospel, being set free and being called as a people, we want to live out the kingdom values and help and encourage each other to live out those values. That's what we mean by church covenant in a nutshell. We need to have this kind of relationship with each other. And so with that kind of underlying explanation, I want to go just point by point, point 11, first, to unite with a church where we can carry out these principles from God's word if we move from this place. Did you know... You all should say yes. But did you know that it is a sin for a believer to not regularly assemble with other believers? Yes. Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. Don't make it a habit not to gather with believers. Instead, make it a habit to exhort one another, to edify each other. You know, I feel like even making that statement in our culture that is very, I'll do what I want, Lone Ranger kind of mentality, that is so foreign. Some people might even say something like, oh, I don't need other believers in my life. I am a Christian. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. And they don't even realize the arrogance of that kind of statement. Some people might say, well, I know I should be a part of a body of believers, but, you know, I'm not. But I'm doing these other things. And when I hear some people's responses regarding assembling with believers and committing with believers, I'm reminded, again, parenting is such a good teacher. But there are scenarios with my own children where I'll tell them to do something. And they will say, why? I hate that question. Hey, I want you to do this. Well, why, Dad? Why? Not why. Okay. Well, what? But I no. Okay. Just do it. Now, sometimes they can try to press that a little bit further, and I'll even be forthright and say some of the things I tell them to do are not that significant. They're no big deal. And even sometimes they might say to me, "But it's no big deal, Dad." But see, isn't that kind of part of the problem too? When I tell them to do something and they're arguing to not do it, and it's no big deal, it's not just about the thing. It's, I told you to do it. And don't you know that I love you? And I'm even wanting to teach you things that you just don't even understand at this point. Just do it. Do it. Now, I love my children, but in such a greater way, God loves his children perfectly. And when God gives a command and he says, do it, do you think he's doing it to make our lives miserable? No. He does it because he loves us. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. We must be gathering with believers and living out the commands, the one another commands in the scriptures, towards each other. And if we don't understand why, we can at least know, because he loves us. That's why we would do this. Jesus himself says that the world will know we're Christians by our love for one another. John, the apostle, when he speaks, he says, you know, you've passed from death to life if you love the brethren. And he also says that we know we're Christians if we don't hate the brothers. Now, this is an interesting thing, too, because you could ask yourself this question, do I love Christians? Let's just make that generic. I think there's even a context in there of, do I love the Christians that are closer to me? Because it's easy to say, I love Christians, and then you meet them. Okay? Do I really love them? But we recognize in the scriptures, love has to have action to it. If I said to one of my children, oh, I love you so much, but I never spent time with them, I never talked to them, I never listened to them, I never sacrificed for them, do I really love them? No, I don't. Good answer. I don't really love them. And so sometimes even people can say, oh, yeah, I love Christians. Yeah, I love Christians. But how are we behaving towards each other? And that's where even the local church comes in. In the New Testament scriptures, it is always, at a minimum, it is assumed that Christians are with Christians. And then it's commanded how we are to live with fellow Christians, to love one another, to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens. All of these types of commands in the scriptures. If we truly love. And so then you even go further and you have the Apostle Paul. And he talks about the church. And I believe that this illustration can be used for the universal church and also for the local churches. But it's the body illustration. And he says, we are part of Christ's body. And every part of the body has its purpose. And then Jesus nourishes all the joints so that through the body parts, he ministers to other body parts. And then Paul even says, so don't say you don't need one another. I really do like all my body parts working as they ought to. And I would love for them all to work as they ought to again. You start to appreciate that kind of illustration when you have pain. We can all recognize that. But can you imagine, like, if your big toe just said, I'm done. You know, or what? Never mind, I'm not going there. But that would be very problematic. And what we have to recognize is that the scriptures tell us we must be connected with believers because of Christ. Jesus Christ loves his church. And if Jesus loves them and he gave all for them, then we should love them too. We love the bride of Christ because Christ loves his bride. So now this all forms a foundation for this 11th piece, to unite with the church where we can carry out these principles from God's word if we move from this place. If someone leaves Ventura Baptist Church, we are concerned because we've made a commitment with each other as a body of believers to care about our godliness. If someone leaves, we're concerned you're going to connect with another body of believers, right? That we ought to be concerned with that because we need a body of believers. Do you get that? Okay? Because we are in Christ, and because we're God's family. So I want to think of a couple of scenarios that can apply to this. Let's say we have someone or a family that they've been coming to our church. They've joined. They became members. They were involved, and then all of a sudden they kind of just like drop off the radar. Oh, where'd they go? One, do you think we should follow up and try to figure out what's going on? Yes, because it's a command to assemble regularly with, so we should be concerned about that. But let's say we get a hold of them and they say, well, you know, it was really good, you know, but now we're just kind of like, we're having a really good time just sitting at home and you know, I still talk with other Christians, but we just want to be done with Ventura. That could be problematic, okay? They need to gather with believers. And we ought to be concerned in that type of scenario. And we ought to pursue questions with that. Because the Bible doesn't just say gathering with believers. Hebrews also says submit to your leaders, which is a gift you give, which means there's leaders. And God-ordained leaders, which would be elders, right? And so there need to be with a group of people. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's not saying it has to be so big, but it does need to have that type of leadership under Christ. But let's say we have another scenario where someone has been coming to our church and they leave. Maybe they have some disagreement over something, but we talk through it and it's gracious. And we say, okay, so do you have a church in mind that you're looking at? And they say, yeah, it's actually this one over here. We say, well, praise the Lord. Because we're not the only church, right? Right? We're not the only one. And so we can praise the Lord in that type of scenario. Or if someone were to say, I've got this job transfer taking place and we got to move to whatever state. By the way, maybe this is a little bit of a side note, but I really do wish that we as Christians, if we did have job transfer somewhere, that we would take as a primary consideration, is there a gospel preaching church here? A lot of times what our consideration is how much money am I making? Is this going to provide for my family? Am I going to make more? Can I send my kids to college? You know, things like that. Our souls are more important. And we need the gospel in the context of a church. But let's say someone says, yeah, I'm looking at this and I've seen, and I don't know what church, but we are planning. There's these churches here in this area and we are planning to connect with a body. Well, then in that scenario too, praise the Lord. Amen. We pray for you. And we want to encourage you in that. Now, I do want to say this as well, that sometimes when people transfer from one church to another, they might sinfully hold their previous church in too high of esteem. We're not perfect, right? I mean, I would like to say we do everything right here at Ventura. I definitely do believe that we're seeking God's wisdom and seeking to make wise decisions in what we do and why we do what we do and the things that we do. But there are different churches with different practices that are not overtly sinful. There's certain things that we do here that might be more preferential, and we have to be careful. If you transfer to another church, to not just go into the church and say, hey, you know, our previous church did this, why don't you guys do that? Hey, you know, there was this thing too, and why don't you guys do that? Hey, and you know, you could become a great burden for the church in that type of scenario. When this statement says that you will carry out the principles from God's word if we move from this place. Part of these principles, it's inherent within it that there's patience for each other. There's a desire, an understanding for growth with one another and a care for each other. So you don't just go in and say, hey, let me make you like my previous church. No. Let's pursue Jesus together. Yes. And let's seek him and be patient with one another, because Christ has purposes for even the individual churches he has, and he has them in a place of growth that's specific for them. And so if he's placed us there, then we go into that place and we commit with these people and we pray that God works through us to help minister to them and that we listen to them ministering to us as well. So that's a commitment that we make, that we recognize the scriptures call us to. If we go from one place to another, we're going to find a body of believers to connect with. The 12th point is to look forward to Jesus' return, longing for the day he raises the cup of consummation with his bride, the church. So the local churches are to live out the principles of the kingdom. But it's principles of the kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is bigger than Ventura Baptist Church. It's bigger than any local church. It is all, it consists of his rule over all of creation, and the citizens of that kingdom are all believers who have entrusted themselves to the Messiah. And someday we're all going to be together in that place. I feel like we should have communion right now. Because it is, it's that cup of consummation that we look forward to. And in light of what is to come, we seek to live out those principles today as a church body. John, the apostle in 1 John 3, says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." I mean, it's the forward looking that John is calling us to. Everyone who hopes in him, everyone who looks forward to this and has that relationship with Christ, then they will live and seek to grow in living in accordance with what they will become. Like what Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. You know, Jesus is my life. And I'm going to see him someday, and I will be like him, because I will see him as he is. We should be excited about this. We should encourage and strengthen our hearts in the truth that we will see our Savior someday. Louis, I was so appreciative of God's excitement in you as you were singing. I was like, man, I think I... That excitement in you... You were preaching it. But praise the Lord that we ought to rejoice. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. And even imagining, oh, what's it going to be like? Have you ever just spent time, oh, what's it going to be like? And sometimes I can't, my heart doesn't even rejoice as fully until I'm talking with other believers about it too. That's why we even say that we together will look forward to Jesus' return. That's why I even think communion is given to us, because we're together partaking of this. And communion is just an appetizer for the feast to come. Here's this taste. Now ponder the vastness of seeing Jesus. So in light of that consummation, it affects how we live today as a local church. But I do want you to notice this. It is intriguing to me that God has designed human beings to need human beings for all eternity. That doesn't take away at all of our need for God. But God has designed for a multiplicity of human beings to manifest his glory. And so whether it's here in this fallen world, we are to be with other believers and rejoice in him. And in the world to come, we are with other believers rejoicing and glorying in him. We need one another. And praise God, he's given us one another. And that should be our prayer, even as we close this time together, and before you move on into the Finger Food Fellowship, I want to ask you to break up into groups to pray. And pray that God would give us this understanding of our need for the body of believers, our concern for one another within the body of believers, and that we would rejoice all the more in who he is and what he promises to bring someday. So break up into groups, and then I'll conclude our time.